I don't know about you, but I seem to frequently have the experience on airplanes where I sit down next to someone with a good book and they're glancing over at me and what I'm reading, and I get a little premonition of the question that they're going to ask me. And we talk a little bit, you know how people say, and what do you do? And if I'm brave, I say I'm a minister, and then I might listen to some stories that have really been profound. But often what I hear is, are you saved? Are you saved? And I've come to say, have you been saved? And I've come to say, many times. Many times, right? Because being saved isn't one experience. Being saved is a lifetime full of experience. And that doesn't shut them up sometimes. Still, they want to tell me about their conversion experience, certain that if they tell me about their conversion experience, that I too will be saved in the way that they want me to be saved, that clearly isn't the many ways that I've been saved, even though they don't know what the heck I'm talking about. Does that ever happen to you when people ask you, have you been saved? When were you saved? How were you saved? I had a friend in Mexico, a priest, Gerardo Tyson, that said Jesus didn't come to save souls. He came to save lives. I always really loved that, although I believe that Jesus did come to save souls and lives. I see some of you nodding your head. Yes, we know what it's like to have our souls saved, that deep inside, I am loved, I am precious, I am forgiven, I can get up and go on kind of sense, right? And we also know that life-saving thing where some of us have come up against that thing which keeps us from being fully alive, maybe even threatens us with death, or something in the world that keeps others from being fully alive, maybe even results in death, maybe even crucifixions. And we've acted in a way that is life-saving. Usually hard to do as individuals. It's something we do together as church. You know, swapping conversion stories has its place. I think that's one of the reasons we come to church. We want to know how God is moving in and through us. I think we're pretty self-conscious about talking about those kinds of things, though. I can talk about it, but you can't talk about it to each other. It's kind of embarrassing, especially if we can only remember something a long time ago when we were 5 years old and we asked God to save our dog, as I did, Silky, and if God would, I would forever be God's. You know, that kind of experience, kind of begging dream. I wonder, though, if words really save lives and people. We know in some circumstances they can, but today's story has Paul finding a group of worshiping people and preaching to them, and it says that they were baptized. They were saved. But does a stranger coming into our midst and preaching to us save us? Is there something else going on, something deeper that we don't see when we imagine that his words changed these women's lives? This Sunday morning is the sixth Sunday in Easter. There's seven in total. We have to have practice in seeing Christ risen and rising in and through us. We're almost through that period, and we're going to have to let go of Jesus for a while as we move into a time with the Holy Spirit. This particular reading, though, connects the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God all in the same passage. There's that historical figure who walked the earth, and then Christ that comes from the Greek word meaning anointed, and God made manifest in and through us and something beyond us. That Trinitarian formula of God in relationship, not just one old guy in the sky, but God who's in relationship with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And that might sound kind of strange, thinking about God sitting at a table with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but it gives us some insight into the relationships that we're called to be in as church. And we remember that in the book of Genesis, in one of the creation stories, it says, we created, not I created. Calls us back to God in relationship. And today's text from Acts of the Apostle does the same thing. I think that resurrection practice goes hand in hand with conversion. In my doctoral studies, my thesis project is on prophetic witness of women in Scripture and in the world today. There's very little written about prophetic witness, and particularly of women, because we always talk about the prophetic word. We talk about preaching as the prophetic act. Almost all of the books that are written about prophets and prophetic ministry have to do with the word. But we know that the word isn't enough. You can talk the talk without walking the talk, right? I don't know about you, but well, there was a time when I was transformed in and through the Word. Maybe you can relate to this. It's in my Buddhist Quaker Presbyterian church where my male pastor, Howard Friend, preached women's stories for 3 weeks. I was new to the Bible. It was before I ever even thought of going to seminary, and I'd never heard of these stories. And at first, I was really angry because why hadn't I heard them? Why would they have been hidden from me? And I bought a Bible and went home and looked them up just to make sure that he wasn't making this stuff up. But then I was really excited because I found myself, my story, in the Bible in a way that I'd never found it before. But what got me to go with that church to Mexico, when I'd never been anywhere with Bible-carrying people, was the way people lived out their faith. It wasn't his words alone. That never would have gotten me there. So the way that we are as congregation together actually matters as much and maybe more than anything that I might ever say to you. And believe me, that is a great relief to me. I call resurrection practice badass kindness. It's a way of showing up, and sometimes it looks like, well, upsetting, right? But it moves God's goodness forward. This morning, we hear the story of conversion of Lydia. But before we get there, I want to back up and look again at the story of Paul or Saul's conversion. I know I talked about that a little bit last week, but I want to go deeper and see beyond his experience on the road to Damascus. The Acts of the Apostles is all stories about what people do with their lives, not just what they say with their words, and about how God keeps growing the church from smaller to larger concentric circles, ever bigger beyond our wildest imagination. Person after person who converts adds a new category of people that God loves and uses as prophets. So we have this story of Saul or Paul, and we hear the term the road to Damascus often to convey an understanding of calling. What was your road to Damascus experience? My road to Damascus experience was this. If you're a person who's gone to church a lot, you've probably heard that. But Paul or Saul's conversion, well, I wonder if it really happened on the road to Damascus. I agree with the preacher and theologian Nadia Bolz Weber when she writes that she's not so sure that it happened on the road to Damascus. She said she's sure that the pure drama of being blinded by a light and hearing a voice from heaven makes for a great movie. It's very exciting. But how many of us in our journey have been blinded by a light or a vision? Maybe a few. We might tell that to our therapist, but we don't usually talk about it in church. Saul, which was his real name before it was changed to Paul, well, Saul, we're told, was going town to town arresting his fellow Jews who believed Jesus was the Son of God. So Saul had been so zealous about persecuting Jesus' followers that our text says he was breathing threats and murder. Remember that part? The very air in his lungs was self-righteousness and a drive to purge what was impure out of the religion he alone excelled at. Sounds a little bit like the North Carolina state legislature to me. Anyway, earlier in Acts, Saul, our zealot for religious purity, was present and indeed approved of the stoning of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. And now we have Saul, who has secured the full support of the religious authorities in Jerusalem to hunt down other followers of Jesus, to bind them and deport them to Jerusalem, where they would stand trial and likely follow their brother Stephen in martyrdom. So the people have been warned, right? The people have been warned in Damascus about Saul and Paul. Now, if Donald Trump showed up here today and said he had had a conversion experience on the road to Tucson, would you be willing to take that at face value? Probably not. So you can imagine what Ananias felt and the other followers of Jesus. When Ananias had a vision and Jesus came to him and told him that he was to go to Saul. Go to Saul? Are you kidding me? Wouldn't you think Ananias would want to run in the opposite direction? But I mean, he saw Jesus in a dream, so he actually did that. And because of Ananias, that his own fear was melted by the love of Christ, he found Saul and he laid his hands on him and he called him brother. And that was the moment where Paul's conversion was solidified. It's not just the blazing vision on the road. It's relationship that's risk-taking. It's relationship where people have changed. It's relationship where you see another's heart, like they say in Chiapas. Do you know that experience when you meet someone for the first time and you see their heart and you trust them and something opens up in you and is willing to listen and be in relationship in a way that you wouldn't usually with a stranger? Have you ever experienced that? Something happened between Saul, Paul, and Ananias, and together they went on to be better than they had been before. And they went on to found churches, to grow the God movement. We don't think about those things, and sometimes we have this simplistic formula of, oh, this was the moment I converted. And I think that we're taught to believe that in church, that one thing happens to us and it gets us by the scruff of the neck and we are never the same. And while that is often true, 12-step programs would say it's a lifelong process, this recovery, this growing into relationship with God. It's a process of people showing up, of testifying, of witnesses to God's saving love in their life, although they don't use that particular language, and other people seeing their hearts and listening and being in relationship and changing. If Saul can change, so can anybody. So, especially in this season when it looks like we're hurtling toward election between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, we may get hardened into our little boxes and think they'll never change. But our text this morning and our witness from the Acts of Apostles teaches us that anyone can change. And it means that we have to get involved. It means that we have to show up, even if we're fearful, that we have to take risks of coming together, of letting God shine through us to change relationship. And just as soon as we're pointing out there and saying, they need to change, we've got four fingers pointing back at us, and we do too, because God isn't done with us yet either. Conversion is not a one-way experience. It's a unilateral experience, or a circular or a spiral experience. It's wild and crazy. It can feel scary, impossible. But that's the way it goes. One person connecting with one person, connecting with one person, connecting with one person, carrying God forward. In today's story, we have Paul and Silas now going out in a missionary activity. They've been in Asia Minor and have gone to towns along the road and have started new churches, the Jesus movement in Asia Minor. They're pretty happy going there, and they're going to another place in Asia Minor when the Holy Spirit blocks their way. You ever had that happen? You're going on your way, you know your direction, God's calling you to this, or something is, and all of a sudden, something happens, and you are blocked. And like, what in the heck? That was, but no. Has that happened to you? And it turns out to be a really, really good thing. The Holy Spirit blocked their way, sent them in another direction. Still, they wanted to stay in Asia Minor, but it said the Spirit of Jesus. Whoa, calling out the big guns now. Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them go in that direction, sent them in another direction. Paul had a vision that a man from Macedonia was saying, we need your help. Well, Macedonia is in Europe, completely outside the realm of his understanding or his imagination. And he and the missionaries went. And they met with Lydia. But how did that happen? It says that, our story just tells us that Paul on the Sabbath went outside the city gates, city walls, and met this community of women that were worshiping outside the city gate. But he'd been there for a while. He'd been in Philippi for a while. He waited for the Sabbath, going out thinking that he would find a Jewish faith community, a synagogue or a community center where Jews were together worshiping, and he could testify and start a new church, right? But he must not have found it in Philippi because he had to go outside the city walls. I don't know if any of you have ever started a new church, but it's usually not in the establishment that you do. You go outside the establishment walls, and new church starts are often in bars or running clubs or places that you wouldn't have imagined starting a church, a labyrinth, right? So he goes outside the city walls, and it says that there were a group of women worshiping there, and Paul preached to them, and Lydia and all of the women with her were baptized. But can't you just imagine that something probably happened a little bit different than that? I mean, Paul, a Jewish Pharisee turned to be follower of Christ, a man with some power, goes outside the city wall, talks with a women's group. I love this image. Isn't that just a great image of Paul talking to Lydia and the women all standing there like, yeah. But don't you imagine something must have happened? Would they have let a total stranger come and talk at them? I don't think so. Something must have happened. They must have seen his heart. Something must have turned them toward him so that they could hear him, so that they could break out of. Perhaps they'd been persecuted as women or discriminated against as women. Maybe they had found their own little community where they, as Jewish women, could worship together unafraid. And there was Paul, and for some reason they said, God is bigger than this. And they let him in, and they were baptized. And then they did this really radical thing. They said to the missionaries, stay with us. Stay with us. You see how this happens? It's not unidirectional. Right? Paul is sent. He goes outside the city walls. He meets Lydia. They listen. Lydia is converted. She invites them to stay. They're converted back. It goes round and round. Her community is the first Christian community in Europe. We don't hear too much about that story, but I think one of the important things about the story is how God keeps growing and how conversion experiences aren't just one-time occasions. We can't get it. We can't catch that fiery ball and hold on to it. We have to pass it on. That's what resurrection practice is about. The Holy Spirit messes with our plans, you know? Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Jews, and he was profoundly changed. And then he met Ananias, and he was changed again. And then Ananias was changed. And then Paul told his story, and churches started to grow. And they went to Europe, and the church continued to grow. And the story goes on in us today as we bring in new members in June. But it's not about what we say, just that. It's about what we say and what we do. And we have to be careful that as church, we don't have a strategic plan that we go towards without any variation, because Spirit isn't like that. It makes us take right or left turns when we're not expecting to do that. Our story today helps us be awake to the changes that Holy Spirit puts in our path. I want to end with a story about a man named Columba. He was an Irish monk in the 6th century who got into a rudderless boat and let the Holy Spirit take him where he was meant to be. Now, isn't that a powerful metaphor? Getting in the ocean in a rudderless boat and letting Holy Spirit take you where you're meant to be. And he made a landing, but he could still see his home, village. And so he said, this couldn't be for me. I think I have to be out of sight of what's familiar to me. He got back in the boat and he went on until he couldn't see his home anymore. And he finally made a landing in Iona. Has anybody been to Iona? The Iona community in Scotland is a place where Christianity first touched Scotland, because Columba, the monk, let Holy Spirit take him there. And the Iona community now is an international ecumenical movement where people from all over the world go, who are all different kinds of denomination and not Christian even, to come together to see how God and the Holy Spirit is moving in their life. Resurrection practice and conversion experiences go hand in hand. And in Scripture, we hear this story over and over and over again. As a soap opera actor, I used to have to say the same lines over and over and over again, if I only had one line. It was repeated several times during the week, because the theory is that people tune in and tune out. So if you say it three times, somebody's going to remember that you've said it. Well, the same thing with our stories in Scripture. This is nothing new, but we seem to need to keep hearing it, because we're not including all of God's people, because we aren't letting the stranger come in and talk to us and change us, because we're not expecting conversion experiences every day along our way. When have you felt the Spirit move in and around you? When have you experienced church as a transformed and transforming experience? How is Spirit moving us beyond our carefully considered plans and safe assumptions into something daring and unpredictable and perhaps even unheard of? Amen.